Well, as you know, this comes on the back of a really helpful, really moving talk, testimony last week from Rachel Shelley on how the Lord has wonderfully healed her over the last few months. And we wanted to really kind of pick up on that because when we hear of something like that, we go, wow, that's amazing. We praise God. It raises questions for us too. We want to look at some of those. And so thanks to those of you who've given in questions. I want to try and get through those this morning. But first of all, I want to just for a few minutes, 5-10 minutes, just talk about the whole issue of what are our expectations or should they be for healing in this life. You're going to need a Bible or on your phone. That'll be helpful. And we're going to whiz through some stuff, some quite big stuff, so hold on to your seats on this. So expectations for healing, and here's the headline, okay? Here's the headline. Christians can expect complete healing. The issue is timing, okay? Christians can expect complete healing. The issue is timing. So let's just unpack that. Future healing is certain. That will be our reality for all eternity. So Revelation 21, in verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then it says, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And in the next chapter, chapter 22, last chapter of the Bible, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. And it's a beautiful scene. And what you've got there is in verse 2, on each side of the river stands a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And I take that healing to not just be spiritual, but holistic. It's complete healing of body as well. So future healing is certain. And of course, that is the promise of the resurrection, isn't it? Jesus rose, believers will rise like him with a new body that can't decay, can't break for all eternity. His body now is the prototype, is the first one. And we will follow, believers will follow. But secondly, so future healing is certain, present suffering is certain. That will be our reality until Jesus returns. So Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And Paul goes on there to say that creation is waiting, groaning for Jesus to return, the new creation to come. And it says this about our current experience, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, something great, something new is coming, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the Spirit, that down payment, that foretaste of the age to come, but we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship through the redemption of our bodies. So present suffering, groaning, is certain. Thirdly, we are encouraged to pray expectantly for healing now. James 5 is perhaps a classic passage to go to. Is any one of you in trouble? Verse 13, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone knowing you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you'll be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I don't think that's just spiritual healing. I think that's physical healing that's going on there. Couple of things. There is an indication there that faith, as we pray for healing, is important. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick, that heals the sick. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is also an indication there that sin in our lives can hinder prayer for healing. So in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. There seems to be a connection, a holistic approach to this, and a connection there. Although it's never formulaic, I mean, to be so clear on this. So, you know, have enough faith and you'll be healed. Or you're not healed because there must be some sin in your life. Those are wrong conclusions to come from those verses. And that kind of thinking has done immense pastoral damage. And just to counter that, so John 9, verse 1 and 2, that wonderful chapter where the blind man gets healed, here's how it starts. As Jesus went along, John 9, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, and now see, they, in their culture, they thought if you were ill, you'd sinned. So here's their question, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, so the works of God might be displayed in him. So we want to say this, look, whilst sin can hinder prayer for healing, in general, there's no specific connection between our sin and our suffering. I mean, that you can trace. Although some sin does directly cause suffering. So for example, if, God forbid, I lost my temper and knocked you out, I know, it's bad. But in the process, I broke my hand. My suffering is directly connected to my sin, obviously. I'm sorry for an incredibly violent illustration, but I hope it makes the point in a lighthearted way. But then there are other things you can think of where actually there's sin that does lead directly to suffering. But look, until Jesus returns, Christians full of faith and thoroughly repentant of their sins will die. With prayers for physical healing now going unanswered. Because the Lord's will is to bring his people safely home. And that involves suffering. That involves death. I think I've told many of the story of my dad. I mean, my dad got cancer many years ago now. And we first of all started praying, Lord, would you show your power in healing him? And God answered those prayers. And he had an operation. It went away. Within months, it was back again with a vengeance. And as he got more ill, he started saying to us, look, I want to go home now and be with Jesus. He was a believer. And our prayers changed. We started praying, Lord, would you show your power in sustaining him and giving him great assurance of faith as he goes home? That was a huge learning lesson for me. And in all this, God rightly does all things for his glory. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, it's that we might grow in faith. In all this, you greatly rejoice, says Peter, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. Why have they come? Peter says, these have come so the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Or the Apostle Paul. I mean, did God always answer Paul's prayers? No. 2 Corinthians 12. 7. And here, the reason God doesn't is that Paul might experience God's power in his suffering. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, therefore, in order, so he's been talking about great revelations he had, and he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited and proud about those revelations, I was given a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that was. A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So look, just to kind of bring this together, I think a good prayer to pray is, God, would you show your power in their healing? I know you can. I believe you can. Or, God, will you show your power in their sustaining through suffering? I know that you will. And would you do all for your glory in me, in them, to make them more like Jesus, preparing them for your suffering-free new creation? I think that's how it comes together. And as to quite how we pray at any one point will be different. So I go back to my dad at the start. We prayed the first thing, show your power in his healing. But then as time went on, we said, show your power in his sustaining. So I think there's wisdom in knowing what to pray when. And remember that God heals in different ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It can be dramatic. It can be through medicine, through operations, through therapy. We need a big view of the means that God uses to heal. So I'm not taking the medicine from the doctor. The Lord has told me he's going to heal me, is normally misguided on the means that God provides for healing. As Rachel illustrated last week, whilst there are patterns here, we don't have all the answers as to why God heals, why he heals some and not others, or as to when he chooses to heal. And her comment that she's got more questions on healing now, having been healed, I thought was so helpful. I don't really know why God did that, apart from, I love you. Think of Jesus' lifetime. Thousands of people got healed. Thousands of people didn't. And all of those that Jesus healed, they got ill and died. And what was happening was the power of the future kingdom was breaking in to show who Jesus is and to give us a glimpse of that future new creation of total and forever healing. But look, this is hard, isn't it? Because we live with the pain of suffering now in our own lives, in the lives of people that we know and love. Until Jesus returns, and as life fades, we will all, in the end, live with the pain of unanswered prayer for healing. And we'll go home to be with Jesus. That's Romans 8:23, isn't it? Living with groaning. We ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be fixed in the new creation forever. That's really my kind of brief response to that. Any things you want to come back on? I've got some questions I want to get through that are being sent in, which I want to try and do. But if any comments briefly, questions on the back of that? Yeah, James, yeah, thank you very much.
Sometimes the point you made about you need to have faith to believe someone's healed. And in some churches, which I see as a bit crazy, they sometimes see more healings. But maybe that's because they've got more faith and they look a bit crazy
right.
Because they're living in a real faith-filled world.
Yeah, I'll come back to that because it's touched on in one of the questions. So I want to be careful about saying, you know, if we don't have enough faith, we're not healed. That connection to me seems to not, it seems too formulaic. God is sovereign in the way that he, as we'll see in a moment, I think, the issue is, who is our faith in? It can be small faith or big faith. The issue is we have a big God. That's the key thing. But I do want to say that we need to be very careful here that we don't actually use as an excuse to be actually quite faithless and unexpected. I think in our kind of churches, that would be our tendency. That if we're in error, is that we don't expect healing enough. Some of our friends, they may be in churches where they expect it too much. I think we would err on the other side. So we need to learn from friends in those churches, definitely. Yeah. Ralph.
Yeah, really good questions. You mentioned patterns.
Yeah.
When people see patterns that start to kind of become formulaic.
Right.
So do any of the questions you're going to bring up touch on that?
A bit. Like, come back to that at the end if I've not. Yeah. Let's move on then, shall we? So here's our first question. There's two actually here which are very similar. I'll read it right out so you get the context of them. What does the Bible say on the power of one person praying for an individual to be healed versus lots of people praying for them? Do the more people that pray equal a greater chance of God answering the prayer? I've often wondered this. Here's the second one. Also, the length of time we should be praying. The Spanish guy prayed for an hour and 30 minutes, I think. Do we assume that to be more powerful, than an arrow prayer? Should we be praying for longer for healing? Would it make a difference? I've really wondered about this one too. I once came across some teaching that took this a step further, literally. It was going like this. If one person prays for an hour, that's great. But if 10 people pray for an hour, that is 10 times more powerful in heaven. Now, a couple of things to say on this. Firstly, if we pray little and just brief functional prayers, we can expect little. It shows that we're self-reliant and we're not relying on God. That dishonors him. And we miss out on the intimacy there can be with him. We spend time with him and the joy of seeing his work unfold in our lives. Secondly, if few people, so we're talking about lots of people or a few people, if few people are rocking up to church prayer meetings, the church might look fine on the outside, but it will be lacking any power of the Holy Spirit to convert the lost and sanctify the saved. There will not be a sense of God's presence in that church. Thirdly, God is attracted to weakness. And he acts in direct response to prayer. How does that work? Well, it's not formulaic. It's not kind of need plus prayer plus solution. Oh, sorry, equals solution. It's not that formulaic. God has good reasons for not answering prayers, unknown to us. We don't see the big picture like he does. But God has not only ordained all that he will do, but in the mystery of his will, how he has chosen to do what he's going to do. And he's chosen to do what he's going to do through the prayers of his people. It's one of my favorite quotes on prayers from Matthew Henry. God rarely does a mighty work without first getting his people praying for it, because he uses the means of prayer. Matthew 17, verse 20. The disciples have failed to heal a person, and Jesus says, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So look, it's not the amount of faith that we have there, but in who our faith is. Small faith in a great God is powerful. And that's a real encouragement. If you're feeling small in faith and you're crying out to God for something, do you know what? What matters is the God you're crying out to, not how much faith you got. I find that so encouraging. And that, look, that is where there's freedom from that horrible teaching. You need to have more faith and you will be healed. You know, you asked Rachel, you know, 2 years ago, there have been times when she struggled to believe, struggled to know, think God could heal her. But the issue is what our faith is in, who our faith is in, a great God. So our prayers, look, they're never to manipulate God. So this doesn't actually work. More people, more prayer, longer prayers, more traction with God. It doesn't work as a formula. And yet, I want to say, when the Spirit moves, more people want to pray. Okay? If more people are praying, you can bet God is at work and something big is going to happen. And often that will be for longer periods of time because people are just enjoying time in God's presence. But it's so to encounter God, not to manipulate him. Does that make sense? There's a subtle difference there, I think. Come back on that if you want to afterwards. Another question. Satan can do powerful things that look like they come from God. How do we know? Great question. It's true that Satan can act as an angel of light. Jesus warns in these last days in Matthew 24:24, false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And I think the best thing I can say on this is, look, just think fruit. What fruit is there in the person's life? What is this healing producing spiritually in this person? And I think one of the wonderful things to see in Rachel's testimony was that her physical healing went hand in hand with spiritual renewal and renewed love for Jesus. There's fruit in someone's life. Here's an interesting question, and one which one of you's asked. What about generational sins committed by our family in the past? Do you need to renounce sins from the past? And so connecting with healing, you know, could it be that actually there's sins in my family in the past that are affecting why I'm like I am now? This is quite a controversial one amongst Christians and has caused a lot of hurt and misunderstanding in families. This teaching is taught in some churches and by some groups. Some of you will come across this teaching. It comes from the second commandment. Go back there. So Exodus chapter 20, the second commandment is make no idols. Have no idols before me. And the reason God gives in Exodus 20, 5 and 6, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does that mean about God punishing the sins of the parents, sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, punishing their children? Well, as always, we've got to compare scripture with scripture. So go to Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, there's a father, there's a man who is guilty of extortion and robbery. Extortion, robbery. And the Lord says this in Ezekiel 18, verse 19, yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? So in their culture, they're thinking, well, his dad was bad, so the Lord should punish the child. There was this generational connection they had, presumably from Exodus 20, a misunderstanding of Exodus 20. But look what the Lord says. Since the son has done what is just, verse 19, and right, and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Can you see what he's saying? We will be held to account for our own sins, not the sins of family members. So Exodus 20, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What does that mean? Well, it seems to me that actually it's about the ripple effect of sin down through the generations. In other words, my sin is not without consequence to others. Let me try and illustrate that. Imagine if as I grew up, I was brought up in a Christian home, imagine if I grew up, I sinned by turning away from the gospel. I had children, and I brought them up away from the gospel, who they then had children who brought them up away from the gospel, and so on and so on. The judgment of not hearing the gospel gets passed on through the generations. God in his judgment confirms our evil choices, and sadly, they have huge implications for future generations. So the sin of our families, for sure, can impact us hugely. Some of you know that by painful experience. But we're not guilty of their sins. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we're called to personally be responsible for confessing the sins of family members, because somehow we're guilty and that has a hold on us. I can't see anywhere in Scripture. But can you see how, if that's what you've been taught, that is so damaging to family members and relationships. They know that's what you think. Okay, I've got two more, I think. Two more, yeah. And then we'll have some questions at the end if we've got time. How are we doing? Yeah. What about healing meetings or cafe pop-up style healings, kind of place to go for healing? Look, I'm sure God can use these. Okay, I want to be really careful what I say here. I'm sure God can use those. But it doesn't seem to me to reflect the focus of the New Testament, the Gospels, what happens in Acts, and the letters. They're about proclaiming the gospel and bringing spiritual healing, not physical healing. There are, in fact, very few examples of physical healing in the New Testament. I mean, we've got a load recorded, but in the big scheme of things, over time, there's very few recorded. And what I find, I don't know about you, I find that people tend to get more excited about this than God's power to save. And it can be a real distraction from the gospel. Jesus recognized that in his ministry. In Mark chapter 2, 38 and 39, people came to him for healing, and he says to the disciples, let's go elsewhere, because I want to preach the gospel there. That is why I've come to preach the gospel, and he goes elsewhere. I want to say as well, to advertise healing here tonight, I mean, really? Can we restrict God like that? I mean, God can. I'm not denying that he can't do that. God can do that, okay? It just doesn't quite feel right to kind of box God into, he's going to come tonight and heal tonight. God is sovereign over when this happens. So I feel uncomfortable with the tone of that. And so much harm can be done with unhelpful expectations raised for badly hurting people. And anecdotally, this does tend to be the territory of false teachers. Last one. Why do conservative evangelical churches tend not to talk about healing much? Another one similar. Also, I can't help but wonder if those from a more charismatic church experience miracles more often than we do, or are more in touch with the Holy Spirit. Rachel was healed twice, and also she and her husband miraculously chose the same holiday villa. I don't doubt her, but also know that my friends from charismatic churches tend to talk in similar language. Any thoughts? Lots of thoughts. But my main one is this. It is true that if we are in error in our kind of churches that we tend to move in, it is on the side of not expecting healing enough. Our charismatic friends, if they are in error, it may be in expecting healing promised in the future, now, too much. God has given us different believers to learn from. And so we want to learn from our more charismatic brothers and sisters here. And this story has challenged my own expectation levels. I think I should pray for healing more expectantly than I have done. And maybe, to come back to our points earlier, we don't get because we don't expect. I mean, when we expect much of God, that's honoring his power. We've got to have it in this context of we know that suffering's par for course in this life, but I want to hear that challenge. And I want to be really careful of not going, but God's sovereign, as actually a kind of a very limp excuse to cover over lack of faith. So I want to learn from this and pray expectantly for God to show his power in physical healing, but knowing he may show his power in sustaining in suffering and all for his glory. Okay, questions. There's lots we've covered there quite quickly. We are nearly out of time, but we can go over a tiny bit. Questions, things you want to comment, reflect on? Ralph, have I answered the question you had earlier? Yeah, okay, great. Other thoughts or questions on the back of that?
Just one comment. I don't know how many people nowadays remember Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was a great Indian preacher.
No, okay.
Traveled over the world preaching the gospel, and on one occasion someone came who was sick and asked for prayer for healing, and the person was healed. But on reflection afterwards, Sadhu Singh came to the conclusion, I mustn't do this again because my mission is to preach Christ and salvation through Christ.
Okay.
Something like that, and he didn't any more sort of make a thing of the fact that someone had once been healed by his prayer.
Right.
That wasn't the focus of the gospel.
Yeah.
And that was a sort of a balance that I thought was quite wise on his part.
I mean, it's an amazing thing when God intervenes and heals miraculously, isn't it? We should celebrate that. But you're right. We want to make sure that is balanced with the gospel is equally as wonderful and spiritual healing is forever, for eternity. Yeah. So I it's getting those things in balance, I think, isn't it? But I want to say again, I think the challenge we would need to hear more is, do we expect enough? Angela, yeah.
I just thought that last week, Ms. Wake in Rachel's testimony, the thing that really struck me was that when they went to church, that wasn't the type of church, if you like, that they were going to go to.
Right.
He knew that not to be true. But, it can have a big impact.
Oh, totally. So yeah, just for the tape. Yeah, the tape, that's a blast from the past, isn't it? What is a tape? I mean, anyone under 15 without tape, when you're just trying to stick something down? Cassette tape. Come and speak to me about cassette tapes after, if you want. No, I have no idea what we're talking about. What was you saying? Morris. Yeah, so to say to someone, you don't have enough faith in what I'm doing, I mean, that is extraordinary. Extraordinary arrogant at one level and misplaced. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Any other questions? James, yeah.
You were very humble saying at the end, yeah, we got to make sure we're not using the sovereignty of God as a limp biscuit. But how are you going to do that as elders? What are you going to do now since, yes, last week?
Let me, I think this is often led by people. So let me, I mean, Jane Stiles wouldn't mind me telling this story. I've told it before. But Jane passed away, as you know, a year or two ago. When she first got cancer, as elders, she asked us to go and pray for her, anoint her with oil, which we did, James 5. I always want to say to people, what are we praying for? What would you like me to pray for? And she said, I want you to pray for my complete healing. We did. And God answered prayer. Cancer went completely away for a number of years. And then it came back. We went to her again. She said, can you come and anoint me with oil? I want you to pray over me again. So we went as elders. We did the same. But I asked the same question. What are we praying for this time? And she said, you know, it feels different. I want the Lord's will to be done. I don't know what he's going to do. But can you pray that the Lord's will be done? We did. And the Lord's will was actually to show his power as equally as in her healing through her sustaining. And some of you heard her testimony. It was extraordinary. The way the Lord sustained her in those last few months, that was as powerful. And it's this whole thing. The Lord's will is to take each one of us home to himself. That involves suffering. That's painful. So what are we going to do? As to what we pray in any one situation, I don't think there's a formula for it. I think it's sensing what the Lord's laying on your heart. What are people asking? What are their expectations? But I think if someone is saying, I think what we said to Jane the first time, I think she had more faith than us because we were like, we will pray for your healing, but you do need to know that it may not be the Lord's will. Was that balanced theological thinking from the perfect elders? Probably not. It was probably a mixture of right thinking and a lack of faith, I would imagine. So I think it's nuanced as to what do you do is hearing what are people asking you to pray for? What is the Lord laying your heart to pray for? But it's got to be within that bigger context. You know, there's coming a point where God won't answer those prayers for healing. We'll die. Brutal, but it's true, isn't it? Although it's not brutal because he holds our hand at that moment and we go into his presence and the new creation's coming. It's wonderful. Yeah. One last question. We're slightly over. One last question, and then we'll go to coffee. Yeah, Marguerite.
It's not a question. I don't know if you know Jennifer Priestock.
Yeah, I know her story, yeah. Yeah.
And it was the most unlikely person the Lord used in a meeting to pray for her.
Right.
A lady who hadn't been a believer for long, prayed for her, and she was healed.
Yeah.
She got out of the wheelchair and was healed. You know, so
yeah.
Very
he does. He uses unlikely people. I remember. I think, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we're going, he does things for his glory. And that's why I'm slightly concerned about the kind of, there's a healing meeting that looks, it's often around a person. It's very hard for that person not to take the glory. Often he'll do things in a way that are just outside the box. Or, you know, if we get 100 people praying, it's more powerful. Or we pray for 100 hours, it's more powerful than one. It's just formulaic. I don't know. God can't be boxed like that. He's great. We can pray a short prayer, and he answers in a totally life-changing way. We can pray agonizingly for years and see very little from that. But he's doing something behind the scenes that's unknown to us.